I invite you to open up your scriptures to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we're going to start our reading at verse 5 and reading through verse 17. You've heard the first part of Romans 8 already as we had our assurance of forgiveness earlier, the working of Jesus. But I invite you then to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Beginning at verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So far, the reading of God's Word. Friends, as we begin our look at this text together, I want to invite you to a moment of congregational participation, which begins with a moment of some self-reflection. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time in this, but then I'm going to actually ask for a show of hands. This is a communal experience this morning as we begin these our study of this passage. I'm going to invite you to identify yourself in one of two categories, and we're going to do two times. We're going to do it two times. Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty person? Okay, that's going to be the first one. So self-reflect for just a little bit. And then by a show of hands, are you a glass half full person? Only about half of us, okay. Are you a glass half empty person? Some of you didn't answer, but that's okay. Maybe it was about 3/4 to a fourth. I'm right in the glass half empty person. You can ask anybody that knows me well, my kids, my wife in particular. I'm always skeptical. I'm always looking at things from maybe the Debbie Downer side of life. That's just how I am. That's just how it is. The second one, again, a little bit of self-reflection, and then we'll do a show of hands. Are you a naturally trusting person, or are you a naturally skeptical person? Are you naturally trusting, or are you naturally skeptical? If you are a naturally trusting person, raise your hand. If you are a naturally skeptical person, raise your hand. That one gets us a little bit more even than the half full, half empty people. I invite you into that this morning because it's going to get us at the heart of what's going on in our text. Those two kind of self-reflective questions and self-reflective identifications of who we are shape something and tell something about the way in which we view the world. It tells us something about the mindset that we hold as we look into the world in which we live. How do we view it? What lens do we take? Full transparency, I'm naturally skeptical. I'm naturally a half glass empty. That's how I look at the world. That's how I see it. It's the lens by which I look at the things. And it's maybe not just those two. There's all kinds of different ways, all kinds of lenses, all kinds of kind of mindsets that we live with about how we look at the world. I know people who look at the world and everything is numbers. Everything is dollars and cents. It's the way that their brain works. It's the way that they see the whole world, and it operates in dollars and cents. I know other people. Some are close to me. It's not Becky, so don't peg this on her. But I know other people who are close to me that think everything is the next biggest deal. They're entrepreneurial in their thinking. How can they make it work better? How can they tweak it just a little bit and make it more exciting and more profitable or more beneficial? I know people who think the lens that they look at life is, everything is a competition. You know somebody like that? Where they have to one-up you, they have to do it better. Everything that they do is in competition. And it could be anything from how big they can grow their cucumbers to how quick they can do a math test. It doesn't matter. But their lens through how they see the world is competition. If you're capturing this idea that we have these kind of mindsets by how we view the world, then you're going to be able to dive into this passage that Paul has written about how our minds are shaped and how if we are in Christ, our mindset should be that of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul does throughout this whole thing is he shapes our minds so that our minds are stayed upon Christ, so that they're driven and focused on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we will see that this passage is all about a life that's being shaped by the Holy Spirit, and it's a life shaped by the Spirit that actually starts in the mind. How we think, the lens that we have about how the world works. Now, to get at that, come back to the text with me, and I want to look with you at verses 5 through 7. The opening of what we read. And the whole of these three verses really hinge upon one Greek word, and it's the Greek word phrone, if you want to write that down in your prolific Greek language. I know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's the Greek word phrone, and it happens multiple times in the passage, but it's translated for us in a different way, because at the root, it's the same word, but it has different textual applications. So if you look at it, it's this idea of a mind that is set or a mind that is governed. And anytime that word or those two words appear in the text, it's actually the same Greek word, and Paul is making a strong case that how our minds are focused, the lens by which we view the world will, in the end, shape the way we react and we respond and we live this out. Phrone, the theological definition of it, is kind of a psychological faculty of thoughtful planning. That's what one commentator called it. We might just simply say it's a way of thinking. It's an outlook on life. It's a glass half full or a glass half empty. And so notice what Paul's doing. He says, if the lens by which you look at the world is through the lens of the flesh, it will bring about a certain type of life. Or he says, if the lens by which you look at the world is through the lens of the Holy Spirit, And the lens driven by the Holy Spirit, which points you back to the continual working of Jesus Christ, you're going to think about life and you're going to engage life in a very different way. You're going to pursue different things. You're going to prioritize different things. And it will have a very different outcome as well. So, again, a moment of self-reflection. What sort of lens do you have about how you view life? And I'm not talking here particularly yet if it's the lens of the flesh or the lens of the spirit. But what's your lens? How do you view life? Are you the one that sees all of life through dollars and cents? Are you the one that views all of life through competition or business or a certain occupation? Or do you view life through the eyes of the kingdom? The pursuits of the shepherd Jesus, who willingly gives of himself in sacrificial ways. See, friends, this is the invitation that Paul sets out before us at the beginning of the passage. He's going to tell us and he's going to point to us that the way that our minds are focused, the lens by which we look at the world is going to shape our engagement with it. And if our lens is about the flesh, it's going to have focus on sinful desires and death and hostility to God. But if our mind is focused on Christ, it's going to have Christ-like desires and be full of life and peace. What lens do you look at the world through? Now, hold that for a moment, because at the beginning, the Spirit is shaping our minds. It's an invitation to a lens focused on the working of the Holy Spirit. But let's dig in a little bit deeper and see what the work of that Holy Spirit is and what the Spirit does. The Spirit is about bringing about transformation in our story. Look with me ahead, verses 9 through 11. Because as Paul is setting this stage for us, as he's talking about the mindset, a mind governed by the working of the Spirit, he brings us to this section, verses 9 through 11, that really frame for us what I'll call a debt of love. Paul is describing for us the way that Jesus has been at work, saving us, redeeming us, fulfilling the law in us. If you look back at verses 1 through 4, it's describing for us that the work of Jesus is that he removes from us every moment and every experience of condemnation that our sin should bring. And the work that Jesus has done by fulfilling the law of God in us sets us free to live for him forever and ever. And it's the Spirit that continually reminds us of that work and brings us into that mind of Christ. It's a debt of love. It's a debt of love based on resurrection, if you will. If you look at verses 9, and it says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." What's happening in this is that the Spirit is continually reminding us that this is a process of resurrection, of dying and rising with Christ. And that the more we let the Spirit lead us and the more we let the Spirit remind us of what Christ has done, we will set aside the deeds of the flesh and we will take on the deeds of Christ. Because Christ has already won this for us. This is the debt of love, where we live into this reality of what Christ has done for us, the experience of redemption, restoration, and life, freely lived before the Father. Now, I call it a debt of love, because of where Paul goes next in the text. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Because on the heels of what he's just written about this experience of Christ's work and the Spirit continually reminding us that we are being resurrected to new life, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh." We have an obligation. Now, this doesn't, at initial glance, seem like a really positive word. But I want to invite you to consider how this is such a gift that can be received. The word here that Paul uses has a sense of duty to it. Duty to a commitment that has been made. And in particular, duty to repay a debt that we have taken on. A duty to repay a debt that we have taken on. And if you hear in those words the invitation to a response and a repayment of the debt of love that Jesus has poured out on us, it becomes an incredible invitation to life rather than just working it all out ourselves. You see, Jesus has taken on the debt for us. He's paid the debt to sin for us. And our obligation is simply the life of responding in joy and praise and being driven and having our minds fixed on the Spirit in response to His redeeming work. Our obligation is no longer to the sinful nature, to the desires of the flesh, to have our minds governed by the deeds and the desires of the flesh. Our obligation is a response to the love of Jesus Christ, where the Spirit leads and the Spirit guides. And when our minds are fixed and stayed upon the Spirit, we will desire the things of Christ in responding with joy. Friends, I would propose to you that this is truly the heart of the church. When our hearts are shaped by the working of the Spirit, we live in this constant response to the love that Jesus has poured out on us and into us. We live in this constant obligation to this debt of love. And this obligation actually brings us to a life of freedom and joy and promise. Because if you notice what Paul says, it's quite a stunning verse. Verse 13, he reminds us that in this journey with Jesus, something will actually have to die. And he says, if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Something in the end will die. And it will be either be us or the deeds of the flesh. And how our mind is stayed upon the Spirit determines the outcome. Friends, this is the invitation, and I truly believe the heart of the church. To live a life focused on the work of Jesus, guarded and guided by the Holy Spirit, who brings us into this life that is free and full and being resurrected more and more into the image of Christ. Of dying and rising with Christ, of putting to death the deeds of the flesh so that we come to life in the Spirit. It's the heart of the church. It's the practices that we do here and now. It's the experience of the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't have time in the midst of our whole sermon this morning to tell you all the ways that this has been experienced. But let me maybe just start with a story from our recent week, and then just a few other examples of what it might look like. I didn't sit down and watch the end of the movie with my family, but my family was sitting and watching the second movie connected to Unbroken, the Louis Zamperini story. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. Louis Zamperini was in World War II. His plane was shot down, and then he went through a long experience of being a prisoner of war in a Japanese concentration camp. Suffered tremendous amounts of abuse in the whole of that story. There's a second movie, at least, that came out with it that describes his life after the war. And part of that journey is he got caught up in alcoholism. He was trying to fix the post-traumatic stress disorder that he had, and so he took to drinking. And as that story continues, he ended up in a Billy Graham crusade. And there was, throughout a series of going to those Billy Graham crusades, as invited by his wife, he came to the moment in one of those crusades where he knew he was responding to the saving work of Jesus Christ, and he knew at that moment that he had to give up drinking. And as the story recounts, he says, after that moment of giving his life to Jesus Christ, he never touched another drop of alcohol. His mind was stayed by the power of the Spirit on Jesus. That's such a clear picture to the story that Paul is writing for us about a mind that is governed by the work of the Spirit, not by the work of the flesh. And I could tell you stories, stories of people who come into my office angry and they leave with a deep sense of peace because they've surrendered their life and focused their heart and mind on the Spirit. I watch proud people become humble and service-oriented. I've watched greedy people become incredibly generous. I've watched anxious people become incredibly brave. I've experienced a vulgar tongue turning into one who preaches the good news. Friends, when your mind is fixed on the Spirit instead of governed by the deeds of the flesh, there is life waiting, and it is life to the full. What lens do you look at the world through? Because the Spirit is shaping our minds. The Spirit is shaping our hearts as they respond in gratitude to this debt of love. And the Spirit is shaping what we call home. If you look at the last part of what Paul has written here, verses 14 through 16, we'll start there. He says, and those who are led by the Spirit, those whose minds are governed by the Holy Spirit, not the flesh, but by the Spirit of God, you are called children of God. And the Spirit you received did not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Think about it for just a moment. How often, when we're governed by the deeds and the desires of the flesh, do we not live in fear? The desire to gain more, to have more, to experience more, the desire to control others, all kinds of ways in which, if your mind is governed by the desires of the flesh, it just simply produces fear. That there's not enough, there'll never be enough, I'll never be enough. But when your mind is stayed upon the Spirit, you know that home is now with Christ. Home is part of the family of God, where we receive adoption into sonship. And it draws us out of this experience of fear and into a place of incredible security, of knowing that we belong and are loved by Jesus and the Father. When our minds are governed by the Holy Spirit, our belonging to the family of God is secure no matter what. But I want to invite you to the last part of the story. Because there's something peculiar about being part of this family of God. When our minds are governed by the Spirit, and when our hearts are shaped by this continual response of the Spirit. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's a high standing. It means that we're receiving an eternal life waiting for us in alongside of Jesus. We will reign with Him for all eternity. But it's this last line that makes us a peculiar people. That if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we also may share in His glory. I would be amiss to not draw to your attention that a life that is governed by the Spirit will at times set us at odds, oftentimes set us at odds with a mind that is governed by the flesh. They're incompatible. And when our minds are governed by the Holy Spirit, it will cause a level of tension, a level of suffering, because it stands at such odds with the mindset and the heart of the world. But it reminds us of the path of Jesus, who through His life, He stood at odds with the mindset and the desires of the flesh. He walked through a deep season of suffering on our behalf, all the way to death, yet to be raised to life by the Father. That process is our process as well. With a mind governed by the Holy Spirit, not on the desires of the flesh, but on the Spirit, which always brings us to the life that Jesus has won for us. It will set us at times in conflict in the world in which we live. And we will share in the sufferings of Christ. But it always brings us to that hope of glory with Him. The two will be our experience if our mind is governed by the Spirit. There will be suffering, and yet there will be glory for those who wait upon the Lord. So I want to come back to where we began. What does it mean for us to live this out, to be this peculiar people that the Lord is calling us to be, whose minds are governed by the Spirit, so that our hearts are responding to this obligation of repaying this love that Jesus poured out, joining Him in His suffering so that we experience His glory. I want to come back to where we began and ask you to really draw to the front of your mind, what lens do you look at the world through? And to be honest about it this morning. Is the lens that you look at the world one that is driven by the desires of the flesh? Or is your mind fixed and governed by the Spirit? Is your lens one of the kingdom? Is your lens one of those that follows Jesus through suffering into glory? This is the invitation of Paul to us. It's the invitation to pay attention to what governs our minds. Is it governed by the Spirit, or is it governed by the flesh? That's the invitation to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask in these moments that we may have a true awareness and speak a word of true confession about what it is that truly governs our minds. Is it the flesh, which seeks out the desires of the flesh that lead to death? Or do we truly let our hearts, our lives, our minds be governed by the Spirit, which draws us into that dying and rising with Christ, that suffering which leads to glory, that experience of life in the here and now and life for all eternity with you? Father, we pray for the grace to acknowledge truthfully and fully what governs our minds. And we pray for the grace to let them be more fully governed by the Spirit. Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.